Good morning, Potter's House. I said, good morning, Potter's House. You may be seated. I greet you with Jesus' joy this morning. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? The problem is you are expecting me to be where you always see me. You're looking at where I'm going to be. But you don't understand where I am. Nobody starts where they end. In between where you end and where you start, there is always a journey. You start out comfortable with your friends and family, and then things change. Life changes, storm changes, sicknesses, job changes, career changes, and God begins to move you into your purpose. Before you can stand out, you have to learn how to fit in. Some people are so busy trying to stand out that they don't know how to fit in. So this morning I thought I would start my message in the crowd. Because whatever God is going to do for you, it always starts out in the crowd. Fitting in a comfort zone with a group of people that make you feel safe and secure. And then step by step and day by day and moment by moment, God uproots your life. Sometimes through pleasant things, sometimes through horrific things, sometimes through painful things. God has a way of moving you into your purpose and into your destiny. I started my message in the crowd because things don't end up like they start. And you have to have the nimbleness of wit and the agility of mind, not only to praise God for the destination, but to praise Him in the journey. Somebody's on a journey this morning. The problem with most people is they define you by where they met you. And as long as you stay on the step they met you on, you're okay. But the moment you take a step forward, people have all kinds of issues with your transition. And to be honest with you, sometimes you have issues with it. Because God doesn't always make clear the steps you have to take. You can be way back there. He can give you a vision of being right there. But He seldom gives you a vision of the steps in between. If you can survive the uncertainty, the questions, the confusion of not being where I used to be, but not being where I'm gonna be. If you can live in the in-between and survive the nebulous, indescript frustration of neither enjoying the benefits of being there nor the comfort of being there, but being somewhere in between two places at the same time, If you understand what I'm talking about, then you are right for what I'm going to be teaching on this morning. You are right for what God is going to do. I have learned over the span of my life that things that come too fast are dangerous. I've learned not to despise the day of small beginnings. I've learned to be leery, if not wary, of people who promise to take you up fast. I have learned that it is the things that you discover along the way that make you able to stand the process of when you get there. Touch your neighbor, say, something's going to happen this morning. I knew you were looking for me up there. And I really didn't want to disappoint you. And I still don't want to disappoint you. I really want to get there. I really want to get there. I see it. And I believe it. I really want to get there. The problem is, this is kind of high for me to leap over. If I don't find this, if my legs were longer, I could do that. But big steps will kill you. You have to learn not to despise the day of small beginnings. Doesn't mean you have low self-esteem, doesn't mean you have doubt, doesn't mean you have fear, but you got to be honest enough to know my legs can't leap that high. So I got to start right here and thank God for the steps. Sometimes my enemies have been my steps. The Bible said that God would make your enemies your footstool. So just because you have enemies doesn't mean you are digressing. Sometimes the afflictions they put on you enable you to take another step. And it's only in retrospect that you look over your shoulder and say, you know what? It was good for me. It was good for me that I had been afflicted. For if I had not been afflicted, I wouldn't have learned how to pray for myself, encourage myself, lift myself up, and better myself. And now I can stand here because I paid the price to be in the place that I am right now. If that resonates with you at all, clap your hands. Touch your neighbor and say, it took something for me to get here. It took something for me to be here. I didn't start here. I started way back there. It took something for me to be here. To God be the glory for the things he has done to get you to the place that he has you right now. If you're thankful for every little step along the way, give him some praise and glory and honor him and lift him up. Yes. 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 My God. I feel something in here. I wanna come over and talk to you all for a minute. You wouldn't believe where I started from. Way back over there, God starts a process in your life that brings you way over here. And not only do people not understand it, sometimes you don't understand it. And you have to trust him when you can't trace him, because he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you all something. I saw you looking up there expecting me to be up there. Don't judge people when they fail to live up to your best and highest expectations. Give them a chance to go through the process that they need to go through to get to the place that they need to get. Tell your neighbor, God is not finished with me yet. In case you don't know who I am, I'm Bishop T.D. Jakes, the senior pastor of the Potter's House. I want to welcome all of our friends who are joining us online, as well as those that are here in this service, and all of our visitors. If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord, would you help me welcome them to the Potter's House this morning? There is a word from the Lord for you this morning. I said there is a word from the Lord for you this morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. And there are so many things in this text that we could explore. But part of it that we're going to focus on today is really looking at the journey and the purpose that God has for our lives and the process through which he accomplishes that purpose. A lot has been said about purpose. Very little is said about process. We have caused people to fall in love with the purpose, but their frustration is in the process. And you cannot have the purpose until you go through the process. It doesn't happen for anybody. It doesn't happen for senators or presidents, kings nor princes, preachers nor doctors nor lawyers. It didn't even happen for Jesus. In order to accomplish his purpose, he had to go through a process. And at the end of the process, we discovered the purpose. Now, we don't need so much faith to praise God when we get to the designated place that he has for us. We need faith to praise God while we are in motion, on the way, on the journey, headed to the destination. When I got ready to introduce my message like that this morning, only about 5 people knew that I was going to do it. That's why Oscar kept singing, because he thought I was delayed. Surprise, surprise, surprise. I am not predictable. You are not predictable. Your life is not predictable. And if it has been predictable, we're getting ready to shake that thing up this morning. Are you ready for this? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, I'm reading out the King James Version. It is quite clear when it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus," good God Almighty, "who gave himself a ransom for all," that's the process, "to be testified in" due what? Due time. It's going to take some 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 time. What you're worried about, it's going to take some time. What you're trying to get over, it's going to take some time. What you're trying to get to, it's going to take some time. What you're trying to get from, it's going to take some time. What the Bible calls due time, when time gets due. "Wherefore, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere," "everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. He said, you can't get there angry. Do you not know that anger will terminate your ability to arrive at your destination? So he said, the reason I have you worshiping and lifting up holy hands is that you can get rid of anger and doubt. Two things that will terminate your destiny is anger and doubt. You got to believe that it's yours, and you cannot allow all of the critics and problems and issues and naysayers to make you bitter instead of better, because if you become angry, you'll miss the spot that God has for you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But that's not the point. The point that I want to focus on is in verse 5. For there is one God, not 12, not 8, not 7, not 6, not even 3. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. And then I want you to notice, after saying that there's one mediator between God and men, plural, men, then it says, the man, Christ Jesus. The man. Why does it say the man, Christ Jesus? Why didn't it just say Christ Jesus? It says the man, Christ Jesus. In order to mediate for men, it had to be the man, Christ Jesus. You cannot mediate with something that you do not associate with. So the man, Christ Jesus, mediates for men because he can be touched by the feeling of my infirmity because he started out where I was. My subject this morning is you're the man. Say it with me, you're the man. Say it again, you're the man. Say it like you mean it. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power. We thank you for the clarity of thought and the nimbleness of mind, the ability to articulate, demonstrate, and declare definitively the absolute, infallible, immutable, unchanging, eternal word of the Lord. I pray, God, that the word would be made flesh while it's being preached today, that it would implant in us a tenacity and a commitment to the things of God that is so strong that no weapon formed against us shall be able to prosper, and every tongue that rises against us, God will condemn in Jesus' name. Somebody shout, amen. You may be seated. I'm back. The enemy thought he had me for a minute. We had to wrestle around there for a few days, but I got him. I'm going to tell you about that later, but I want to tell you about the man, the whole notion of God becoming flesh. In the beginning, the Bible says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. About John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Why did the Word become flesh? Because you cannot redeem what you will not touch. If there's one thing that's hurting the church today, we are so insulated from the people we hope to win. Anytime you isolate yourself from the very people who need you the most, you become increasingly irrelevant because you cannot deliver your message from a place of isolation. You cannot teach healing if you haven't been sick. You can't teach prosperity if you haven't been broke. Not because you don't know the principles, but because you don't know the audience. You have to be able to connect with people on the level that they are. And until you do, as Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat. You cannot win anybody staying on a stage. You have to be one from among them. Whenever God gets ready to send a deliverer, he always uses one from among them. When he got ready to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he could not use somebody that was not kin to them, since they could not be a kinsman redeemer if they were not kin to them, they had to be one from among them. When God got ready to deliver all of humanity, he could not do it from heaven. It was much too high. He had to be manifest in the flesh, born of a woman, and be one from among them, and walk where we walk, and feel what it felt like to be us, and get tired when we get tired, and to know what it was like to be hungry. God had never been hungry. God had never been thirsty. God had never been tired. God had never gone to sleep. God had never needed rest. God could not understand anything to do with being human until he wrapped himself up in a body and became man, one from among us. And the good thing, that's right, that's a good clapping point. See, the people who are clapping already know you cannot pray to a God who cannot relate to what you are worried about. How can you pray to a God and tell him you're tired if God is going to say, what's tired? God, I'm sleepy. What's sleepy? God, I'm weary. What's weary? God, I'm sick. What's sick? God, I'm tempted. What's tempted? So the way God went back to school was to wrap himself up in the flesh, and he went to Mary's university and came out of her womb and tabernacled amongst us so that he could be touched by the feeling of our infirmity. Went through 30 years walking amongst us, 3 years of ministry, spent hours hung high, stretched wide on a cross, went into the grave so he could know what dead felt like, rose up on the third day, and rose up and is seated in heavenly places so that we could have a representative in heaven who can relate. Representative, relate. Representative, relate. Representative, relate. It's a dangerous thing when you got a representative that cannot relate. Representative, relate. Representative, relate. He came up so he could represent us. He can represent us because he could relate to us. If you are glad that you don't serve a God that you had to set on a fireplace, that you don't serve a God who doesn't know what it's like to be you, that you don't serve a God that you're carrying around in your pocketbook, but you serve a God who can relate with your moanings, your groanings, your achings, your wailings, that even when you don't know how to express yourself, he can be touched by how you feel. If you're glad about him relating to your life right now, give him some kind of... And now we have representation. Representation. We have representation. Isn't that a wonderful thing, Myron? We have representation. When the council of heaven meets about the decisions on earth, seated on the council, he sits amongst us. He sits among the council. And so when the Godhead, when the heavenly angels all gather and all sit to make decisions, I have a representative. And the reason I can dwell amongst you is because I started amongst them. And when the prayers are being prayed, I can be touched by the feeling of their infirmity. I am man enough to connect with them, but I'm God enough to counsel with you. That's what you're talking about when you're talking about Jesus. Somebody give him a praise right now. So don't be surprised when God takes this principle, the principle that I just taught you, that God will over and over again raise up people from here to there. He will take a baby who is born on a death list named Moses to a slave woman and raise him up to a position of power so that he can have representatives, so the slaves can have representatives on the council in Egypt. Somebody walking around in the palace who can be touched by the infirmity of what it was like to be a slave. He cares about the slave because his mama was a slave, his daddy was a slave, and in spite of his current position, never forget where you came from. God gets a hold to Joseph when he is amongst his brethren sitting in the crowd, shows him a dream that he's going to rise to a position of power. He shares it with his brethren, and they see the position and not the mission. If they would have seen the mission, they wouldn't have tried to kill him. But because he had a dream that they would one day bow to him, they hated him over the position and not the mission. I'm going to give you five principles this morning. And the first one is understand your mission. 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 Not position. Mission. Some people are so focused on the position that they lose sight of the mission. They think God is a talent agency. They think God is a booking agent. They are trying to pray to God to get them in a better position. If you are asking God to change your position, he will never understand what you're talking about, because whoever you are up here, you were down there. God knows position means nothing if you don't understand mission. Now, if you understand the mission, God will change your position to accomplish your mission. Oh, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. He will change your position to accomplish your mission. Anytime God brings you from something you didn't have into a place that you do have, always be aware of your mission. Don't get drunk off of your position. Because if you get drunk off of your position, pride cometh before a fall. You'll lose it all because you got caught up in the position and lost sight of the mission. It's the mission that brings you to the position. He shows him a dream, and in the dream, his brothers are bowing before him. And in his immaturity, he shares the position with his brethren. And don't allow your immaturity to make you mismanage your opportunity. Because in your immaturity, you will become infatuated with your position and never and lose sight of the fact that whatever God promotes you, it's always because he's got you on a mission. I was challenged of the Holy Spirit to remind you that God has given you every talent, every gift, every resource, every door open, every favor, every dollar you've ever made, every favor you've ever had with anybody, not because he was interested in you being important. It's because he has given it to you because he wants to trust you with the mission, not the position. Now you're trying to get the position, but God is concerned about the mission. The mission, the mission, the mission. He needs somebody who can represent people who would never get there, and he'll move you up if you never lose sight of the mission. And I want to ask you, do you see yourself on a mission? Do you really? Because very few people pray about mission. They want prayer for position. They want prayer for power. They want prayer for prosperity. Give me power. Give me position. Give me prosperity. You seldom get a prayer request for a mission. I was in a pastor's meeting, and one pastor was teaching, and he was saying that a young pastor came to him and said, pray for me that my church will grow. He said, I want my church to grow. It seemed like an innocent prayer request. He said, pray for me that my church will grow. I was shocked at the other pastor's answer, but then I understood it. He said, why? Why do you want your church to grow? And the young pastor couldn't come up with a decent answer. He said, that's why it's not growing. Why do you want more people? Until you can answer the why of it, you'll never get the what of it. The truth of the matter is, he wanted more people so that he would measure up against other pastors in the city. That's position. God is not going to feed your insecurity by giving you validation that has no mission. Oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. I'm going to work this thing. I'm going to get up under. I'm going to step on some toes. I hope you wore some hard shoes this morning, because I'm going to get in some crevices. Does what you're praying for have a why? Or is it just a what? Why do you want it? More people for what? More money for what? More fame for what? For what? Do you know why? Or do you just want a bunch of people bowing to make you feel good about yourself? And so when the pastor got through preaching and teaching, I got him to the side because I was fascinated by what he said. I want to talk about it a little bit more. He said, if the man would have told me about his mission to win the city, to feed the hungry, to reach the disenfranchised, that he needed more people to accomplish what he was trying to do as it related to his purpose, we could have touched and agreed. But the fact that he wants position without mission says that he is driven by ego. Oh, I'm going to skin it out. I'm going to skin it all the way out. And I just want to know, is ego making your decisions? Is your ego, your need for validation, your need making those kinds of decisions? Because you must understand, until you are mission driven, resources will be locked up. Let me try it over here. Until you are mission driven, resources will be denied. Why do you want it? Why do you want it? Want it for what? Turned up for what? Oh, you're not going to talk to me this morning. Turn up for what? Why? Is there a sense of mission pulling you along? Is it more mission or more money? Because if your money doesn't have a mission, I'm trying to help somebody in here today. So the big word is mission. Somebody holler mission. Ask the person next to you, are you on a mission? I'm going to put them on the spot. Ask them, what is your mission? Married for what? You want a husband for what? I'm shocked at the people who want a husband, but they don't understand if you get a husband, you got to take care of him. You don't like to take care of people. You're selfish. You don't need a husband. You just want decoration on your arm. If you don't have a mission, stop asking for something that you're not going to take care of. You want a wife for what? Do you have a mission? Are you going to walk with her the rest of her life? Do you want to care for her the rest of your life? Do you want to be there for her? Oh, no, I just want somebody fine. What happens when she's not fine, when she changes, when she moves? You're going to have to get another one and another one. That doesn't sound like a minute. That sounds like an addiction. Anything you get that does not have a sense of mission will end up abused. Number two, my big word is maneuvered. Joseph saw that he would end up in this place, but he did not see how he would be maneuvered to get there. If anybody would have told you 10 years ago that you'd be sitting on this stage at the Potter's House in Dallas, Texas, she said, I would never believe it. Never believe it. No way in the world. Left your family, left your background, singing with your sisters, way up in Ohio. How in the world did you get to Dallas, Texas? When God has a plan for your life, He will maneuver you. He will maneuver you. He will maneuver you. Good God of mercy. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? Maneuvered. Get ready for a shift. Tell your neighbor, get ready for a shift. Who would have thought Dr. James had been in Oakland for years and years and years in another fellowship, in another organization, established, raised her kids, lived her life there. Well, first time I went to Oakland, she was there, pastoring in Oakland. Who would have ever thought that you'd end up in Dallas, Texas at the Potter's House? Isn't it amazing how God would maneuver your life to get to where He wants you to go? It wasn't in her plan. She didn't pray for it. She didn't ask for it. She didn't even know me at first, but when God gets ready to maneuver you, He will move amongst people you don't even know. Somebody watching over the internet, that's your word. God is maneuvering you. Don't even worry about it. Don't even cry about it. Don't be upset about it. He maneuvers you. Is there anybody else out there that's got a testimony that you've been maneuvered? Shake hands with somebody and tell them, I've been maneuvered. I didn't even know. I didn't even know. I can't even explain how. If I told you my life, it would blow your mind. If this hadn't happened and that hadn't happened and the other hadn't happened, God just maneuvered. The strange thing is, Joseph saw up, but he went down. Watch this. He saw up. He saw himself up and his brothers bowing before him. So that means he saw himself up and his brothers down. But when God started maneuvering him, his brothers were up and he was in a pit. So the maneuver looked just the opposite of the dream. Most people walk away from things that don't look like what they dream. They don't understand that when God starts maneuvering you, He will show you the destination. But in the process, it will shift. And you thought you were going to be up? Your first test is survive being down. If I'm God in the pit, I'll be God in the palace. But until you can praise me, don't fool with me this morning. I need some pit praises. Everything happening backwards to what you planned. Everything looking different from what you had in mind. But God has wanted to test you. Can you praise me now? Can you dance in a pit? Will you clap your hands in a pit? Find somebody and tell them I'm a pit praiser. I'm a pit praiser. I'm a pit praiser. Devil, I won't just praise God in the palace. I will praise Him in the pit. Before you earn the right to praise God when you're on top, you have to praise God when you're in the valley. That's what makes you appreciate being on top. I need 1,000 pit praisers that will give God. Joseph saw himself in a position of power, and he ended up a servant in Potiphar's house. Joseph saw himself in a position of truth, and he ended up with a lie told on him by Potiphar's wife. Joseph saw himself free, and he ended up locked up in a prison. And at every stage, he learned to value something that prepared him for the palace. There are certain things Joseph learned in the pit. How easily his brothers would sell him for 20 pieces of silver. They sold him. You have to learn that so you don't trust the arm of flesh. He learned how little the value was of his coat of many colors, because he lost his coat, but not his call. It's much better to be a preacher than to look like one. If you have a car wreck, do you want somebody to operate on you who looks like a doctor? Steve Dubay, I don't know if he's here this morning. Steve here this morning. Steve used to play a doctor on General Hospital, but if I have a seizure or a heart attack, I don't want Steve to come over here. Because you can play something, doesn't make you something. They took his coat, but they couldn't take his call. When God puts something in you, don't worry about what they take off you, because what is in you will always outweigh what's on you. I'm going to say that again because I like it. What's in you is always stronger than what's on you. You have to learn that. He wouldn't have learned that if he hadn't been maneuvered. Stop complaining about being maneuvered and learn from the maneuver. Learn from the maneuver. He did everything right and they still lied on him. He learned that at Potiphar's house. That good service does not equate to justice. He learned that at Potiphar's house. He learned that having the favor of men will not abort the destiny of God. Because if Potiphar would have accepted him, he wouldn't have reached the place he was meant to be. It wasn't that Potiphar was bad. It wasn't that Joseph was bad. But God will not allow you to become satisfied with less than what he has ordained for you to have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with where you came from, but that's not where you're going to. And if it's not related to your destiny, God will maneuver you to shift you. I feel like I'm answering somebody's questions, speaking to somebody's prayers. And then of all places to make an introduction, God makes an introduction for Joseph in a prison. God introduces Joseph in a prison to a butler from the palace. What a strange place to meet a butler. A guy who folds and cleans and takes care of and opens doors. And he met him in prison. And all of a sudden he comes to the place that God begins to do something in his life through a butler. Learn something from a butler. Suppose Joseph would have been too arrogant to talk to the butler. I see so many people who mess up their destiny because they're so busy looking for important people that they step past people who have the door. They are the door to your access. Oh, you all don't hear what I'm saying. They'll knock you down trying to get to somebody up front. Never understanding that the person who's holding the key is the butler you just stepped on trying to get to the warden. The warden couldn't get you there, but the butler is the one that's going to take you there. Lord, this is so good, I may get this CD myself. Touch your neighbor and say, maneuver. All of a sudden, he finds himself in a maneuver. Shifted, shift, 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 shift. Oh God. Whenever I'm being interviewed, they say, what was the one thing that happened to you that catapulted you into where you are now? And I can never answer that, because it wasn't one thing. It was shift, 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 shift. So-and-so died, so-and-so left, this one quit, ran. It wasn't just good shifts, it was bad shifts. It was disappointments and pain. You can't preach with fire until you've been in hell's kitchen. I was doing my talk show, and the producers and I were talking, and I've been doing about a week or two of talk shows, and they said, we want to do this test. They said, part of the test is to see if you're tough enough to stand up to the workload. And we're 2 weeks in, I said, well, when's the work going to start? I said, because this stuff y'all call work is a piece of cake. I used to work all day, get off work, drive up the road, play the piano for the praise service, direct the choir, stand up and preach, walk across pews, make the altar call, lift the offering, lay hands on people, cast out devils, visit the sick, get a nap, and come back and do it again at 7 o'clock. You think this is work? This ain't nothing but a party compared to where I came from. God will raise your work ethic, your determination, your endurance, your stability. You're going through something now that's preparing you for what's next. And when you get there, it's going to be easy for you to manage. Number three is management. Can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you handle it? I know you want the robe. I know you want the ring, but can you handle it? I know you want the position. I know you want the title. Can you handle? Can you handle the stress? Can you handle it? I know you got a degree in it, but can you handle it? I know you taught it, but can you do it? I'm shocked at the people who can teach things and can't do. Can you, oh God, you know the book of it, but you don't know the experience of it. Can you manage the pressure, the anxiety, the loneliness, the alienation? Or do you feel so uncomfortable by the opportunity that you go back to your old seat because you can't manage what goes along with sitting in this seat? Are you praying for a blessing that you can't manage? The thing that made Joseph incredible, whether he was in the pit or Potiphar's house or in the prison, the life couldn't throw anything on him that he didn't manage. He managed being in the pit. He survived it. He handled it. They drug him out like a slave and took him and sold him in the Potiphar's house. This boy, who had never been in the house of aristocracy, stepped from obscurity to aristocracy and managed it. Do you know how hard it is See, this is a hard thing to preach right here, because the other part is easy to preach. This is hard. Do you know how hard it is to manage success? To manage being in a position of power when you weren't raised like that, you didn't come from that, you don't know the protocol, to adapt to your environment, step in it, and ended up running all of Potiphar's business affairs. Excuse me, what university did Joseph go to? None. What kind of background did Joseph have in managing a rich man's house? None. Excuse me, Joseph isn't even in his neighborhood with his kin people. How does he end up managing it? Joseph has the ability, I don't care what you throw him in, he will always manage it. Touch me, people, and say, manage it. 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 Stop crying and manage it. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and manage it. Stop having a pity party and manage it. Manage the people. Manage the problems. Manage your emotions. Manage your fears. Manage your doubts. Manage your insecurities. You're not fit to be blessed if you can't manage the process. Manage it. My God, at the blessings that you forfeited, not because they weren't yours, but because you couldn't manage it. You had to be able to manage it. The stress of it, the pain of it, the problems of it, the sociological environment of it, your insecurities about it. You had to manage it. Every time I walk into my son Jamar wrote the most, I'm scared to even talk about it, I'll get teary, I wrote the most amazing thing on his Instagram page about watching me do the talk show, because he knew that I was nervous about it. And he said, it's one thing for you to teach me how to step over my fears, and it's another thing to watch you step over yours. He said, to know that you were nervous, to know that you were intimidated, to know that you were insecure, and to watch you walk out on the stage and say, welcome to the T.D. Jakes Show. Today we have prepared. He said, watching you, man. See, a lot of times your emotions will be pulling you away from your destiny. But I told the devil, you're a liar. If I don't get it, it won't be because my fear held me back. Manage the way you feel. Step over it. Oh, my God, I felt something when I took that step. I don't know who that's for, but if you manage your fear, you can step in the... I got to stop there. I need 30 seconds of crazy praise. Somebody's about to step into something. Manage it. Manage it. I know you're a procrastinator, but manage it. I know you're disorganized by nature, but manage it. I know you got a hot head and a quick temper, but manage it. I know you don't see yourself as being worthy of that position, but manage it. If you can manage the negative voices that are in your head, you can step into your purpose. You don't earn the right to manage people until you can manage you. Can I go further? I'm going to go a little bit further. My fourth word is mediation. Now, mediation is really the mission. He has moved Joseph into a position ahead of time, before the famine ever broke out. So that when the famine broke out amongst his kin, there would be somebody in power who could mediate on their behalf. Who was strategic enough and managerial enough and confident enough and had survived enough maneuver. See, because Joseph had moved into a position of power where everything is about to change. He steps into the position as the prince of Egypt and moves into a position. He says, King, you're going to have 7 years of plenty. You're going to have 7 years of famine, but don't worry about it. I know how to manage stuff. I know how to manage all kinds of things. I know how to deal with maneuvering. I was up. I was down. I was in the pit. I was in the palace. I can show you how to survive good times, bad times, plenty, lack. I got a degree from this. I got a degree in hard knocks. And don't worry about it. You can save up the good times and spend it in the bad times. I did it in the pit. I did it in the prison. I did it in Potiphar's house. I know how to survive a famine. I had a famine of love. I had a famine of support. I had a famine of recognition. But I withstood it all. And if you follow my directions, I'll show you how to survive your famine. Some of the things God took you through, it wasn't even for you. It was for other people. So that... Oh. If you hadn't have gone through it, you might have been haughty and high-minded. But you learned some principles that make you able to mediate. And now in a position of power, when the same brothers who hated him come in to try to get food, not only is he managing the gross national product for a country, He managed being in the pit. He managed a rich man's house. He managed in the prison till Joseph became a leader in the prison. And now he is managing a country, an entire country. He has grown so much that when his brothers come in, they don't even recognize him. Do you not know that the people who knew you when you were sitting back there, sometimes they don't even recognize you when you're sitting up there because you have grown so much, you're not recognizable. But here's the key. Them not recognizing you doesn't give you a license not to recognize them. So here's the dichotomy. Not only are you helping people who don't recognize you, you're also helping people who were hating on you all the while you were getting there. But God knows that you have the kind of character that can manage any resentment that you would have and still function from a position of clarity. And when they don't recognize you, you still recognize them. And now he is mediating in their behalf for them to access food that they wouldn't get. They are eating Joseph's character. It is not the corn that they are eating. They are eating Joseph's character. Without Joseph's character, they would never access the corn. Sometimes God will allow you to access corn that you would never get through the character of somebody who is kid. Oh, y'all are here. Who am I preaching to? They are eating off of Joseph's character. Because Joseph, because he is kin to them, can be touched by the feeling of their infirmity. He has been tempted in all the areas that they face, and yet he has managed it and maneuvered himself to a position of power so that when they cry, his milk runs. When they cry, he now is in a position to feed them because he relates to the unique kind of pain that they have, and he is the mediator between the power and the problem, because he as a person can touch both the power and the problem. It is here that we realize that Joseph is an Old Testament picture of Jesus. Joseph's whole life is God playing with an etch-a-sketch, drawing a caricature of Jesus. Everything he went through was God drawing Jesus. He came unto his own received him not. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Do you hear what I'm saying? They denied that he was one of their own brethren. They sold him over into the hands of the Midianites. He came unto his own received him not. Therefore, the door opened to the Gentiles. He ends up rising up in Egypt and takes a wife that is outside of the covenant. And Jesus comes up and marries the church who is outside of the covenant. All of it, all of it. Now I see why all the maneuvering was doing. God was drawing a picture of Jesus in Joseph's life. I'm ready to close in a minute. Woo! I feel God's glory. See, now I see out of all of the brethren why Joseph was selected. He was selected to do this job because of his character. When push came to shove, he could override his own frailties and get the job done. That's why he was the man. And until you can override your insecurities and step into your destiny, you'll never be the man. But the Lord gave me this message to preach today, because the principles that I'm teaching you will reveal whether you are the man or not. There is but one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, had a mission. The man, Christ Jesus, was maneuvered. The man, Christ Jesus, had to manage his own feelings. Not my will, but thine be done. Are you following me? The man, Christ Jesus, ever liveth as a mediator between the power and the problem. And all we are waiting on now is for the manifestation. The manifestation. The Bible says that Joseph finally revealed himself to his brethren. The Bible says that Jesus will reveal himself to his brethren. So my fifth one is manifestation. The whole creation is waiting on the manifestation of the sons of God. You know what the world is waiting on? They think they're waiting on a new president. They think they're waiting on a stronger economy. They think they're waiting on world peace. But they're not waiting on any of that. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The sons, S-O-N-S, the not S-O-N, the S-O-N-S, the sons of God. You know why the world is in trouble right now? They're waiting on the manifestation of the church. But the church is so busy having a pity party that you've never shown them the power of being the sons of God. I came to tell you this Sunday morning, This is the Sunday that you ought to grow up and step into the full stature of who you are in God. See, the whole sermon, you thought I was talking about Jesus. Then you thought I was talking about Joseph. But the truth of the matter is, I'm trying to talk about you. For beloved, now are ye the sons of God. It does not yet appear what you shall be. I don't care what you're going through right now. It does not yet appear what you shall be. Touch 10 people and say, you're the man. You're the man. You're the way. You're the one. You're the man. You're the man. In that office, you're the man. In that courtroom, you're the man. On that board, you're the man. In your house, you're the man. You've been waiting on somebody to fix your problem. Fix it yourself. For the next 3 minutes, if there's anybody in this church, anybody on that internet who understands the power of what I just said, give God a crazy. You've got 2 minutes to give God the praise. You've got 1 minute to give God a... You don't need Billy Graham to show up. You don't need Brother Swaggart to show up. You don't need Kenneth Copeland to show up. You don't need Fred Price to show up. You don't need T.D. Jakes to show up. You don't need Yael LaVondon to show up. You're the man. The power is in you. You have the power to stand up on your feet. Praise him step by step, day by day, moment by moment. I dare you to open your mouth and give God the praise. Some of you have been waiting on God to do something, never realizing that God is waiting on you. Others of you have been waiting on somebody to lift you, somebody to lift you, somebody to love you, somebody to help you. You're on your third, your fourth, your fifth husband, trying to find the man of your dreams. Girl, you're the man. Until you love you, you won't let nobody else. Some of you are saying, if my father had raised me, if he had been there, if he had loved me, I'd have been a better man. And your father's gone, boo. You're going to have to be the father you wish you had. You're the man. Your healing is going to come through giving what you need. As you give it reciprocity, give and it shall be given unto you again. You're going to father somebody and be healed from the father you didn't have. You're going to become a teacher and be taught while you're teaching. If you give what you want, it'll always come back to you. Because you're the man. You're the man. And everybody else can believe it about you. But until you believe it, it'll never happen in your life. You're the man. There are so many things that God has been trying to give you, but because you don't know you're the man, you don't receive it. If it was true about Joseph, and it's true about Jesus, it's a principle, not just a person. The five things I gave you, the mission, the maneuver, the management, the mediation, the manifestation, for you too. Just because you start somewhere doesn't mean you have to stay there. Join hands with somebody, leave no one untouched, and stand if you're able to stand. The person that you're touching may not have ever had anybody tell them that you're the man. And so they're still acting like boys, living like kids. Or they may be somebody who had everybody tell them, but they never believed it because they never agreed with it. And it doesn't matter how many doors God opens, if you're going to go right behind them and close them. The weird thing about the butler, he was a doorman. The weird thing about Joseph, he was a doorman too. He was the door through which all of his people would gain access to the corn they needed. And Jesus, he was a doorman too. And it wasn't until I studied this text that I understood what it meant when it said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. The person you're touching is a doorkeeper. They are the door through which somebody else is going to see life, see love, see Jesus, see faith. They're doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. That's why we want them open and not closed. Because if you close down, not only do you shut it off for you, you shut it off for other people. Jesus was a door. Joseph was a door. You are a door. If you open, people who would never have access would have access because of you. And if you close, you don't just close you out, you close them out too. That's why the enemy wants to fight you. Because you are a door. And you're standing on the brink of a brand new horizon. All hell has come against you to shut that door. Because if you shut that door, you shut it out on your kin people, your relatives, your friends. Squeeze that hand. It's hard to be open when you've been closed all your life. The person you're touching may not even feel like they're the man at all. How could the whole creation be waiting on the manifestation of something that I don't even think is valuable? You don't think you're valuable because you keep looking at positions and not mission. You're looking at where you're sitting, not where you were meant to be seated. You're looking at your beginning and defining yourself by your beginning and not by your ending. Squeeze your hand. You're the man. Don't let the pit fool you. Don't let the prison fool you. Don't let the haters define you. Some say that thou art Elias, and some say that thou art Jeremiah, and some say, I don't care what any of them say. God said you're the man. He put you in that house because you can make a difference in that house. He gave you those kids because you can do something with those kids that nobody else can do. He gave you that job because he wanted representation on that job so that you could break strongholds in yours. He did not put you there to make money. Shada, shada. He did not put you there to make money. You are there on a mission. You are there on a mission. The money has nothing to do with it. You're there on a mission. He wanted a representative in the position you're in right now. He maneuvered you to be in that place. Stop grumbling. Stop complaining. He sent you on a mission. Squeeze that hand. The anointing is moving all over this room. The anointing is moving all over the internet, all over the streaming audience. The power of God is moving. Oh, if you would manifest. Oh, if you'd manifest. Oh, if you just manifest. You have to make changes. You have to make changes. You'll make changes. How you see yourself, how you handle yourself, how you manage your situations, you're going to have to make some changes. I want you to pray for the person you're touching while they pray for you. That they would come into an awareness of who God is. Of who they are and why God put them in the position that they've been grumbling about, complaining about, getting out of bed, going to work, fussing about, dealing with a kid, dealing with a husband. I don't want to be bothered with this man. God gave you that man because you have the power. God gave you that woman because you have a grace. Stop letting your girlfriends tell you what they would do. You're not me. You're not me. You're not me. Father, let your glory fill this place. Minister to the needs of your people in a supernatural way. I pray that they'd never be the same again. I pray that the glory of the Lord would fall on them like rain. Touch. Heal. Deliver in the maneuvering, in the movement, in the mission, in the message. Let them manifest who they really are. The enemy's backed them in a corner. Now manifest who you really are. I will not die. I will not break. I will not faint. I will not collapse. Having done all to stand, I will stand with my loins girt about with truth. I'm going to manifest who I am in my spirit. Not in my fear, in my spirit. In my spirit. How? In my spirit. As brothers and sisters in the faith, with your hands joined and your heart open, let the Holy Spirit minister through you. You're the door to somebody else's deliverance. Open wide. Open wide, open wide, open wide. You're the door. You don't need me. You're the door. God put you on that road. God put you beside that person for a reason. You're on a mission. You're the door. Minister. 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 Show what you got. Show what you got. Show what you're working with. Show what you're working with. Who didn't care what they looked like, didn't care what people thought, that would lift their hands and open their hearts and manifest the glory of God in your life right now. Release it. Release. The anointing of God is all over this place. You can feel it all over the room. It's all over the room. The presence of God is here. God is ministering in such a deep way. I would hate for the presence of God to be this strong and a backslider go out of this door, a sinner go out of this door, and not come into the saving knowledge of who Christ is. I'm not going to do it the way you expect me to do it or the way you think I should do it. I'm going to do it the way God says do it. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, just hold your hand up high. If you're in this room and you're backslidden and you need to come back to Christ, don't worry about what people think. Just hold your hand up and say, I need to come back to Christ. I'm missing something out of my life. I'm longing for something. I am not what God designed me to be, but I sure do want to be. Hold your hand up high. Hold your hand up high. Don't worry about who's looking at you. I see you. I see you. There's a whole section over there. I see you. I see you. There's a whole group over there. I see you. I see you. Look with me, preachers. I see you, there's a whole group over there. I see you, there's a section up there. There's somebody in that section over there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want everybody who raised their hand to come down to this altar right now, meet me at this altar right now. Don't hesitate, don't draw back, don't be afraid, don't be intimidated. I want you to come right now, meet me at this altar.